very hospitable people. I grew up in a house with a revolving door, like some of you did, where it was a very rare Sunday, for instance, where we weren't either out somewhere for lunch or had somebody over for lunch. Pretty much it was really odd for years not to have lunch with somebody on a Sunday. And then from time to time, we would have students staying with us for the summer, Bible school students, usually often missionary candidates. They'd be staying with us and working, and my folks would give them a break so they could, you know, earn money for their schooling. Every year during the end of the Bible camp season, the entire Bible camp counseling staff would come, and they'd have a big barbecue at our place. And then, of course, we'd have the missionaries through with the missions conference and different people traveling through town. And then out of all these different categories of people, there was a group of people that in my memory as a young child, they were just I just kind of categorized them as the weird people. Just the odd people. People who would come and stay for a day or a week and just come and go, and my folks would kind of take them in and take care of them, and they'd pass through and carry on their way. And I grew up in a home like that. I grew up with parents who were truly gifted in hospitality. The one real weak spot in my father's gift of hospitality had to do with barbecuing steak. And pretty often, you know, the part of the gathering would be this big steak barbecue, and he'd ask everybody how they'd like their steak, and then he would deliver it rare, completely rare. Everyone would be rare, and, you know, they'd look at it, and he'd say, "It's a sin to cook it well done. Eat it that way." That was his one, you know, one little break in hospitality where he just would make everybody try to eat this rare, sometimes very, very rare steak. My wife and I, over the years, in our roles, certainly as pastors, transitional pastors, have been beneficiaries of hospitality of different kinds. In fact, I think I did share that of all our little transitional roles, one of the warmest welcomes we got over the first few days and weeks was here, from here. It was just a very warm welcome. People helped move us in and everything else. It was just great. And this morning, not for a long time, but this morning, we're going to take some time and talk about this issue of hospitality. What exactly is it? Some practical ideas to be hospitable at home and at the church, and hopefully begin to choose to be hospitable, more hospitable maybe than we have been personally in the past. You know, one of the traits of healthy, effective churches is this thing called loving relationships. One of the traits you recall of a follower of Jesus Christ was to be a lover of people. And so this issue of hospitality, of opening our homes and our hearts to people, really with that. And here's the motivation. Here's why. The gospel advances through relationships. The gospel moves through relational channels. We grow spiritually in relationship with other people, in relation with each other, in relationship with the Lord, and hospitality is a part of that. It's an old story, true story. It was a dark and stormy night in Philadelphia, and an elderly couple entered the lobby of a small hotel and asked for a room. The clerk said they were all filled, as were all the hotels in town at the time. But he said, "I can't send a couple like you out in the rain. Would you be willing to just simply take my room?" And the couple hesitated, but the clerk insisted. The next morning, when the man paid his bill, he said, "You're the kind of man who should be managing the best hotel in the United States. Someday I'll build it for you." The clerk just smiled and wished them on their way. A few years later, the clerk received a letter from the elderly man, recalling that stormy night a few years before and asking him to come to New York City. A round-trip ticket was enclosed, and when the clerk arrived, his host took him to the corner of 5th Avenue and 34th Street, where stood a magnificent new building. "That," said the man, "is the hotel I've built for you to manage." The man was William Waldorf Astor, and the hotel was the original Waldorf Astoria Hotel. And the young clerk was a man named George C. Bolt, and he became its very first manager. Hear that story. It reminds me a little bit of this passage in Hebrews, where it says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it." This whole issue of hospitality. I'm going to do a quick Bible survey this morning on hospitality, just reading a few key verses. Doesn't seem like the slides are advanced. Maybe you could bump one ahead if you could there. It may or may not work. The next passage is Matthew chapter 25, the words of Jesus. And Jesus is telling this famous parable of the sheep and the goats. It says, when the Son of Man comes in all his glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him. He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come to you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, you came in to visit me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Then the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. And then it goes to the other side, and those who didn't show hospitality in that way don't make out quite so well. And you know, you could spend some time unpacking that passage. But the point I want to make this morning is that when we care for people, when we're warm and welcoming and hospitable to people, we are in essence serving Jesus. It's a natural extension of our service toward him and for him. Romans chapter 12, verse 9, it says this. Love must be sincere. And then it goes through this kind of description of sincere love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And this directive towards hospitality just shows up in this flow of things that are just very natural. You know, loving each other, being joyful, sharing. It's just, the point is, it's a natural part of our Christian faith. Just be those kind of people, those hospitable people. 1 Peter chapter 4 says this. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you receive to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. And again, hospitality is woven in there as a basic part of the Christian faith. And finally, in 1 Timothy 3, passage actually I believe I read last week at the ordination service, talking about the qualifications for leadership, it says the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And the idea, again, being that hospitality is so basic to the Christian life that it says if someone's a leader in the church, they should be hospitable because it's so basic to the Christian life. I find it a little interesting that some of the roots for some of these words translated hospitality, the root it's built around is the word for stranger. And the idea being that hospitality is loving strangers, that it's allowing strangers into our homes and dealing with people who are maybe not like us that we don't even know. And so, you know, just based on this little quick survey, hospitality is basic to the Christian faith. It'll be rewarded. And if you're in leadership, it's essential. That's the devotional lesson. Let's move to application. Because this is one of the topics where it's really about the application. It's really about what do we do with this. Let's talk first of all about hospitality in our homes. The most valuable asset most people have is their homes. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you understand that ultimately we're not owners, we're stewards. That everything we own is God's and we're managing it for Him. And so all of our stuff, all of our property, all of our resources are His to use for His resources, for His purposes. So it's not a huge leap to think that God might want us to use His home, His property, His stuff, to minister hospitality to others. Now, at one point in one church I was in, I actually did a survey. I asked around and said, who are the people who are known for hospitality? And I got a list of about six or eight names of people, or six or eight couples, actually. And I hunted these families down, and I talked to them. I said, okay, I want to talk to you about hospitality. What motivates you, and what advice would you have for people in growing in hospitality? Here's some of what I learned. As far as motivation, people who are especially gifted in hospitality, they just enjoy people. They like learning from and about others. They have fun preparing for the get-together, having people come over. They said, God is our friend. His love compels us to minister in this way. Another mentioned they learned it. It was modeled by their parents and grandparents. One of the people said, actually, I'm not really gifted in hospitality. It's not easy for me. But I see hospitality as essential to God's work. And so I choose to do it as part of connecting people to the caring community of the church and ultimately to God. The number one thing that came up again and again was this idea, relax and keep it simple. Relax and keep it simple. Don't get too carried away. Don't get too concerned about making everything absolutely perfect. Here's a bit of a caricature of a famous person. You'll recognize it in a few moments. It says, dear friend, this perfectly delightful Christmas note is being sent on paper I made myself to tell you what I've been up to. Since it snowed last night, I got up early and made a sled with old barn wood and a glue gun. I hand-painted it in gold leaf and got up my loom and made a blanket in peach and mauve. By then, it was time to start making the placemats and napkins for my 20 breakfast guests. I'm serving the old standard 12-course breakfast, but I'll let you in on a little secret. I didn't have time to make the table and chairs this morning, so I used the ones I already have. Before I moved the table into the dining room, I decided to add just a touch to a holiday, so I repainted the room in pinks and stenciled gold stars on the ceiling. Then, while the homemade bread was rising, I took an antique candle molds and made the dishes, exactly the same shade of pink, to use for breakfast. They were made from Hungarian clay, which you can get in almost any neighborhood Hungarian craft cafe. Well, I must run. I need to finish the buttonholes in the dress I'm wearing for breakfast. I'll get out the sled and drive this note to the post office as soon as the glue dries on the envelope I'll be making. Hope my breakfast guests don't stay too long. I have 40,000 cranberries to string with Bailey's before my speaking engagement at noon. Your friend, Martha Stewart. P.S. When I made the ribbon for this typewriter, I used 1/8-inch gold gauze. I soaked the gauze in a mixture of white grapes and blackberries, which I grew, picked, and crushed last week just for fun. Now here's the question. Are you closer to that caricature of Martha Stewart in your hospitality or closer to relax and keep it simple? Which way do you tend? People who do hospitality, people who are gifted in hospitality say, relax and keep it simple. Don't worry if the house is spotless. Don't worry about the food being spotless or fancy. When we have people over for lunch on Sundays, our go-to is soup and buns. That works for us on Sunday. That's what we have people over to have, soup and buns. Now, it's really good soup, but it's soup and buns. And one tip that I was surprised didn't show up in this list from people is, if you're hospitable, you typically don't serve liver and Brussels sprouts. That doesn't usually show up on the menu. Some other tips that came up. People suggested simplifying dessert. Just go with cookies and ice cream, or just cookies, or here's an idea. No dessert. Just get rid of dessert. Keep it simple. One person said, why not use paper plates? Just makes it that much easier for that time to have those people over. Another person said, people remember attitudes more than what they ate. Another one said, we plan too much or think we have to plan so much and we just don't get around to it. Two people said, just do it. Some suggested thinking of how you've been ministered to in the past in the area of hospitality. When did you feel welcome? What worked, what didn't, then just do the same thing. Another said, why not ask God who you should have over? And one idea is to start with people that you're very comfortable with, have them over, and then invite somebody over with them that you maybe don't know as well. It just helps you socially with that. Well, that's hospitality in the home. One further note on that. This is from John Piper, and if you know John Piper, he has to bring it back, obviously, to the supremacy of Christ and ministry. This is a great thought on strategic hospitality. He said, strategic hospitality is hospitality that thinks strategically and asks, how can I draw the most people into a deep experience of God's hospitality by the use of my home or just my church? Who might need reinforcements just now in the battle against loneliness? Who are the people who could be brought together in my home most strategically for the sake of the kingdom. And on he goes describing just how you can think about how to use hospitality, not as an end, but as a part of that prayer for God's kingdom to come and for his will to be done in people's lives. So that's hospitality at home. Let's talk a bit about hospitality in the church. Here's some words I want you to memorize. Make room, make contact, make friends. Can you say those with me? Let's say it together. Make room, make contact, make friends. Let's say it one more time. Make room, make contact, make friends. Here's what it means to make room. It starts when you pull up in the church parking lot or the parking area. And if you're physically able, you park a little further away. You make it as easy as possible for those who need a closer parking spot, for those who might be guests, to park and find their space. In the church, it comes down to our seating. Now, a day like today, in contrast to last week, a day like today, there's lots of places to seat. But making room in our seating means, again, if you're able, that typically, you know, in some of our middle rows, you slide in. So it's easy for people to slip in. And on those fuller Sundays, maybe we want to roll the regulars. Maybe we should roll forward a row or two. Make it easier for people to come in who come in late and to slide into the back. That's about making room. One thing we've started doing, you know, we've got two sets of double doors. We started noticing that from time to time, when those of us outside in the summer, guests would come and try to get in the left doors. They'd grab the door, be locked, and they go around to the right. This happens quite frequently. In fact, from time to time, we actually get notes about that from our guests, saying, do you know how jolting it is to go to walk into the church and grab the door and it's locked? And that's the first impression. They grab the door and they have to go to the side. So we've started just unlocking both doors. We might end up putting up a sign or something, but just simple things like that to make room, make it easy for guests. You know, those of us who are a regular part of things, we know all those things. We know all those secret things, but a guest doesn't know that. So we've got to make sure we're communicating clearly. Making contact is really where it happens. Have you ever gone into a new location, a new meeting, a new job, a new school, a new class, and surrounded by people, but completely alone? You ever been there? Yeah. You know, sometimes I joke, sometimes it's like you can think, I've got the gift of invisibility. You know, nobody sees me. I should maybe go walk into a bank and take, because nobody sees me. I'm invisible. Well, when you feel invisible like that, that is not a very pleasant feeling. I think what's important in a context like our church is that we just make a pledge and agreement that no one who comes in here will ever feel invisible. That no one who comes here will ever feel alone. That no one who comes here will ever be ignored. And making contact starts like this. It's really simple. Eye contact, smile, hi. Eye contact, smile, hi. I want you to practice with someone right now. Just take a second right now. Turn to someone. Just eye contact, smile, and hi. And you know, work those muscles. And that's the way drills are. You work the muscles, you do it overboard in the practice, and then it comes natural in the natural world. Eye contact, smile, and then say hi. Now, this isn't just for during the greeting time. Let's talk a bit about the greeting time, can we? How many people, you know, we had that greeting time in the service, how many people really like that time in the service? How many people really don't like that time in the service? Only about half of you put your hands up. Okay, this is a time, let's have some, honestly, if you're a guest, you're welcome to participate in this. How many people really like that greeting time? How many people don't really like the greeting time? Okay, some half hands. Guess what? For those of us who are regulars, it doesn't matter what we like. It's irrelevant. And I'll tell you, as an observer for a better part of a year now, we have lots of guests through this church. There are some guests who are just extroverts. And they're ready to go. It's greeting time, they're ready to go. Most guests would show up on the side of not really liking it. They sit there awkwardly. You know, most of us regulars, we're towards the back. Most of our guests are often towards the front. Especially those with kids, that they're not about to get up and wander around with their new kids in a place they don't know, and they sit there awkwardly. But here's the good news. There's this awesome, awesome space of time called before the service and after the service, where lots of greeting can happen. Because you know and I know that if the only time we're greeted in church is by an official greeter and during an official greeting time, that doesn't quite cut it. What makes a difference is when someone spontaneously, on their own, chooses to say hi to us and welcomes us. And you know, another thing I've noticed is, you know, those of us who attend regularly, and if I'm not, you know, speaking on a Sunday, I'm like this too. I show up at, you know, 25 after or 1 minute after the service starts. Guess when visitors show up? 15 minutes before. Sometimes 30 minutes before. And one of the most strategic things we can do to minister to guests is to be there. Just to be there, to say hi. And then you have a natural time to visit, a natural time to greet, to get to know people, and just you welcome them. They know a face. And, you know, I was talking to one pastor, a church of about 1,000 people, that was experiencing some fairly significant growth. He told me they did an analysis of how this growth was happening, that people were coming into the church, not just growing in numbers, but people were coming into the church and getting involved. And so they started doing this analysis, and they traced it back to one older lady in the lobby of the church, not an official greeter. She'd been in the church for years. She knew, even in a large church like that, who the visitors were. In fact, it's easy to spot a visitor in a large church and a small church. It is. In a large church especially, they're kind of, you know, where do we go? She would identify these visitors, go talk to them, introduce herself to them, get their names, find out something about them, and then, this is key, she would introduce them to somebody from the church who had something in common with them. And people were turning into from visitors into regulars to being involved in the church from this one lady who's just out there doing her thing, greeting people, making them feel welcome. That is high-level ministry. That makes a difference in eternity. That ripples through. So that's about making contact. And again, making friends. Making friends is really about getting to know people beyond the superficial greeting level. Getting to know names all means doing something with them outside Sunday morning. That's what it means, outside of Sunday morning. I discovered one of my first lessons as a young pastor was that it didn't matter how decent the preaching was or the kids' ministry or the music, if people didn't make friends, they didn't stick. They didn't stick. That there's a social side to the faith. That it's not just, again, I've said this many times, not just about me and God. It's about me and God and God's people. And we're designed to be in relationship with others, and people need to make friends in the family of God. Now, I should have had a picture of Lego. There's this great little analogy, the Lego analogy. What's your basic Lego piece? How many buttons are on it? Six or eight, depending on, you know, six or eight. So that little Lego piece there, you know, those eight buttons represent points of contact. Interestingly, the average person with the average, you know, social and time capacity can be friends with six or eight people. Like in a way where you maintain an ongoing semi-deep friendship. You can be acquaintances with a lot, but as far as spending time, and once those buttons are full, they're full. And there's no more room for other more true friends. And so what needs to happen, two things need to happen in the church. Number one, we need to be willing from time to time to open our friendship circles and let other people in. Whether it means increasing our capacity or whether it means just not seeing some old friends for a while. The other thing that happens, and you'll recognize this probably for you, most people become friends with people in the church who arrived about the same time they did. To connect people to other new people or newer people. Or if you find yourself where you have some friends who've moved away, that you now have some spots on your Lego piece to connect with people. We're not all called to be friends with 30, 50, 100 people. But we're called to be friends with a few. And so make room, make contact, make friends. Just have that as the ministry mindset when you come together on a Sunday morning, and it will make a massive, massive difference in the lives of people. Now, this is a little bit maybe more relevant right now as we move into the fall, given some of our fall plans. We got the kickoff next week. Might have some guests. We have a family series in October, talking about marriage and parenting and family stuff for a few weeks. We have our Christmas series coming up, which will be obviously, again, designed for people to come to. So we've got a few more invitable, what I call invitable Sundays than usual, through the next few months here. We had our vacation Bible. 15 families who brought kids to Vacation Bible School who don't come to the church gave us permission to contact them about family-related events at the church. 15 families. And so we're going to let them know about our events. We're going to invite them. Some of them might come. And so we need to be sure that we make room and make contact and make friends with them. Truth is, our relationships with people can and should be an avenue for God's grace in their lives. And again, here's a note from John Piper. The ultimate act of hospitality was when Jesus Christ died for sinners to make everyone who believes a member of the household of God. We're no longer strangers. We've come home to God. Everybody who trusts in Jesus finds a home in God. And why did God do it? Why did he send his only son to die so that sinners could have hospitality in heaven? It says in Ephesians 1, he destined us in love to be his sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. By grace you're saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It's the gift of God. The ultimate foundation of Christian hospitality is God's unwavering commitment to glorify the freedom and all-sufficiency of his grace. And so we're called to love those that we don't know, to open our hearts and open our homes to them. That's an extension of God's grace. And to land came across this great little prayer. Father, oil the door of my house so it opens easily to friends and stranger. Father, oil the door of my house and my church and my heart, my relational circles, so it opens easily to friend and stranger. We've received great hospitality from God through Jesus. Let's pass it on. You're going to have some chances in the next few weeks to do this, to make room, to make contact, to make friends. It is high-level ministry. It makes a difference in eternity. So let's put out the effort to do that. Would you stand with me? Let's pray about this. Father, as that simple prayer says, just make it easier for us. Just make us more willing, more aware, more alert to those around us who are new, who are lonely, who are seeking, who just need social connection. And Father, I pray that you just give us a capacity as your people here to be welcoming on the heart level, to be deeply and warmly welcoming, to enfold people into your family. That whether people are just passing through our church for a Sunday or two, whether they're new to the community, that they would know that they have a place here, that they're welcome, that they're not invisible, that there is a love that is greater than anything apart from the family of God and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Heavenly Father, I just pray, make us an hospitable people. Make us hospitable. Give us your heart for those who we see today and even through this week. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stay standing. We're going to try that song again, the Big, Big House song, and sing it. It's a good picture of what we're called to be and do as followers of Jesus.